there's anyone here who doesn't know me, those who don't, you mightn't know me, I'm John Steele, I'm part of the retired ministry team here. Retired is a very mixed word. You retire and you get busier. Isn't that right, Rob? the busier, the more you retire, the longer, the more you work. Anyway, it's great to be here. This is a psalm which, as you heard it read, I'm sure you heard echoes of the Lord Jesus there, didn't you? It's a psalm of praise. It's a messianic psalm, but it's also a lot more. The reading missed two words. The very beginning of the psalm, you've got your Bible open, what's it say? First two words. Of Solomon. Those words are actually part of the Bible. They're not added by an editor. It's actually there in the original. So that's part of the psalm. Of Solomon. So that while it's clearly, obviously, intentionally about Jesus in the end, about the Messiah, it is initially about David praying something over his son Solomon, as Solomon is about to become the next king of Israel. Now, as I said, there are three elements in this. We've got a praise element, we've got an inauguration of a new king, and we've got a messianic psalm. But psalms weren't meant to be read like this. Psalms were meant to be sung. And in the ancient world, and still in many parts of the modern world, praise singing is a very common thing. Those of you who watched Nelson Mandela's funeral will remember when President Zuma got up, the last part of the funeral in Kunu. Kunu? Yeah, Kunu, whatever, the last part. When President Zuma got up to give his eulogy, which was began with a song, a tribesman got up and he started in Sorsa saying all these things. No one knew what. Oh, I didn't know what to do. I thought someone had obviously hijacked the show. The commentator came in and said, no, he's a praise singer singing the praises of the president before the president was to speak. Praise singing is a common thing in many parts of the world. It was certainly common at this time. The Psalms of Ascent in the Book of Psalms, in the praise psalms, are meant to be sung. Now, to hear what praise singing is like, at least in Xhosa, we've got a little bit to show you. I would love to sound something in Hebrew, but this is a young fellow, a young boy, singing a praise psalm, or a praise. I don't know who to or who, what for, but this is a boy doing it in front of other people. Singing, telling all the deeds of whatever he was praising for. You hear that in some of the other praise psalms in the Bible. And let me just read part of Psalm 29, which is so clearly of that form. And it's also here in Psalm 72. But it's very like the first song we sang. Psalm 29 says, "Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes them with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh." And so on and so on and so on. Right? Do you get the point? He's singing the praises of God in a very animated way, same as that boy did. Now, there's the elements of that in Psalm 72. Psalm 72, in the latest edition of the NIV, you heard the early NIV, changes the sense of it a bit. You heard it said as imperatives. be this, be that, do the other. It's actually a prayer. May he judge your people in righteousness. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people. May he defend the afflicted. May he endure as long as the sun. May he be like rain flowing. And all of this, may he. It's a prayer over his son, so as his son comes to this time of inauguration as the next king of Israel. So here's this praise singing coming out. That's first and foremost about Solomon. It's quite clearly, in the end of it, becomes messianic, quite clearly. One commentator has said, Psalms are not meant to be pulled to pieces and examined. They're meant to be read and absorbed. And I can empathise with that. I sat through so many sermons through my life and in college as well, where we look at the Psalms and we dissect it bit by bit, the way we used to in school with Shakespeare. Remember those you older ones? The bad old days where you'd have Shakespeare sonnets and it'd be so dissected in the end of, oh, had enough of that. Instead of just letting it flow, speaking it out as a sonnet and really absorbing it. At least the way I was taught, you probably had better experience. Elizabeth certainly did. But we tend to take poetry and psalmody in that way and dissect it bit by bit until it's lost its power. It's meant to be just sung, expressed, and absorbed in some way. Nothing worse than pulling a poem to pieces and finding all the elements, is there? Perhaps I'm speaking out of turn for some teachers here. But I find that you need to really absorb these things. So as you speak it out, so it has the power. The psalm's like that. We've seen the praise singing. There are many other examples of praise songs, many examples of messianic songs in the Bible. I won't read them all out. There's loads of them here. But this one is primarily investing Solomon with the graces for his kingship. Very similar to the time when Jacob, at the end of his life, took his 12 sons of Israel, and he prophesied over each of them just prior to his death. Remember that in Genesis 49? Each of the sons had a prophecy read over him, and that largely determined the way that the tribe that came from that son turned out. It's an incredible chapter 49 of Genesis. But what do we get from this more than that? I want to take one aspect of it and develop one aspect only. And that's this question of father and son. What a father is doing for his son. So many other things you could take from it. So many other things about the Lord Jesus you could take from it. Because Jesus is the greater son of David. Here we've got the first son of David. But Jesus is the final, ultimate son of David. But what are we getting out of it? Let's deal with this father and son bit. From the beginning of time, it was God's purpose that fathers would pass on their lives to their children. The father was meant to have lived a life such that the son primarily, with children, could so see in their father something to be honoured and passed on. And the primary job of the father was to pass his life on to his kids. It was always God's purpose. Of course, sin got in the way, and what got passed on often was not too good. We have generations where wrong things have been passed on. And that's where that terrible verse, which is often taken as a curse, comes from. The sins of the father should be visited upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those that hate him. Remember that verse? Terrible verse. People say, why is God cursing? No, he's not. He's just giving the ultimate outcome, the natural outcome of what happens in life. As the parents go, so the children, by and large, become. There are always exceptions. But by and large, as the parents are, as the father is primarily, so the children will go. And we see it all around us now if you just examine the world as you see it. You can see that in so many ways. That good things and bad things get passed on. Some areas, generations, there's been nothing much good. And so we perpetuate a cycle of poverty and all the rest of it. Because that's what they've known, that's what got passed on. But if families operate properly, you see good things being passed on. That's what's happening here. This is what the first clip. This is from a series called Maximized Manhood. It's a course I ran year before last, a year-long course. Any men here who want to be part of one later in this year, just let me know. I won't be running it until least the middle of the year. You know, we've got to get our granny flat built first, and then Elizabeth and I are off to India for a month, and then after that we'll be running. So keep it in mind. If men want to, it'll be men from all different churches involved. We run it in a shed in Golden Square, one of my mates' sheds, big shed, and it'll be early Saturday morning, 8 o'clock Saturday morning, so you can get on and have time with your family. Maybe even we had 7:30 I think last time we ran it. It's awful during winter, but still we manage. It's a great, everyone who's done it says what a great time it's turned their life around. It's even led to the conversion of some people from this church. From other services. Now let's just watch this part, which is Robert
Dad Lewis. Over his lifetime, to have in a sense that weight in his body from Dad. He needs to hear these three phrases. First of all, son, I love you. He needs to hear that verbally, specifically, face to face, eyeball to eyeball. He needs to hear from his dad, son, I'm proud of you. And he needs to hear from his dad, son, you're good at, and whatever he's good at, the blank needs to be filled in. He needs to feel that from Dad. I told you even Jesus needed that. As you go through the pages of the New Testament over the life of Jesus, there are 6 times God the Father breaks into time and space and we hear His voice verbally speak to Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, on every one of those occasions, He says pretty much the same thing. He says to Jesus these words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." And in that moment, we hear this affirmation, this commendation from a father to his son that's so desperately needed by the man, Jesus Christ. "This is my beloved Son. I love you. In whom I am well pleased, I'm proud of you." Listen to him, telling those around him, because this man has something to say. He's good. Jesus Christ needed that, and if Jesus Christ needed that, how much more do fathers need to give that to their sons in this very difficult journey towards manhood? A strategic father, not just an engaged father, not one who just hangs around his son and attends his ball games and takes him on some hunting trips. All that is good stuff between a father and son, but it's not the most strategic stuff. Within those activities and that presence, there needs to be deposited specific and strategic thoughts, information, and empowerment that makes him be able to stand in the storm of life.
Okay, 3 things every son needs to hear from his father, and that's so true. I love you. I'm proud of you. And you're good at something. I never heard that from my father until 2 years before he died. He was 86 when he told me that. 86 when he told me he loved me. I knew he loved me. He never said it. He told my brother how good I was and how proud he was of me. Never told me. He told me how proud he was of my brother. Never told him. And that was only in later life, decades later, that we swapped stories and realized that it happened. Right? We knew it, but it was never said. So there was a deficit. We're always trying to make Dad pleased with us and proud of us. I love you. I'm proud of you. And you're good at. All I heard was, "Oh, well done, son, you got good marks." In other words, translate that into the mind of a growing teenager. You're good when you perform well. Not you're good because you're good, and I love you because you perform well. Now, we've tried, and I don't know how successful we've been, to make sure our kids have known and heard from us. We love them, we're proud of them, and they're good at things. But a girl needs something more. A girl needs to hear, "You're beautiful." That's what a girl needs to hear as well. 4th one, "You're beautiful." Because they are beautiful. We've got this distorted image of the stick figure models and all that sort of stuff. The body image is such a terrible thing in our society. Don't so many people get screwed up over distorted ideas of body image? They need to hear, "You're beautiful." Simple as that. That's another story. That's for daughters. I'm talking about fathers and sons here. Or am I? Talking about parents and children, really, aren't I? Huh? Listen to another extract from the end of that same video where an adopted son, many years later when he's in his 40s, is able to write to his father, his adopted father, and hear what he has to say.
Some of his friends, and it becomes this elaborate celebration. They get to a cabin, and there's this feast set up where they celebrate that young guy into manhood. You can do all kinds of things. I just want you to encourage you to think about this. Men are not born. They're made. And somebody's got to get them there. And I want you guys to hear me say, we need, in this age, in this dark age in which we're living, we need knights. Guys who live above the age and point the way to others of a high and noble calling. Years ago, during this session, one of the guys who was sitting out there had just gotten married to a woman who had been divorced and had a 19-year-old son. So when Dale Kinsler married Jim Lee, he inherited a 19-year-old young man named Chris Lott. And he came up to me afterwards and he said, you know, I'd like to do something for him. I don't know anything about a blended family. This is going to be a new journey. And by the way, it was. There were a lot of digs. But as he continued to reach out to Chris and try to bridge that gap and the hurt of the past, Chris began to respond. And then later on, Dale Kinsler set up a fairly elaborate ceremony in the Ouachita Mountains to do with him and some other dads and their sons where they initiated them into manhood. They had a big campfire where they had the kids write down, you know, all the things of what it meant to be a boy, and put it in an envelope and threw it in the fire. And then they talked about manhood and they took hikes and stuff. And then on the final night they came back and they presented them with a plaque that called them into manhood. And on it was 1 Corinthians 13:11. It says, when I was a child, used to think as a child, act like a child, reason as a child, but when I became a man, I gave up childish things. And they had a ceremony right there where Dale called Chris into manhood and said, I want you to join my legacy of manhood. It was a great, great weekend for them. Months later, on Father's Day, Dale received this letter from Chris Lott. I want to read you the letter. Dear Dale, I know I wasn't born your son, but by God's amazing grace, He has made two separate families one. And I thank Him every day for that. I want more than anything for you to know that I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful because you came along and loved my mom with all your heart. You changed her life and you changed mine. I know your legacy isn't over, but you have already started a legacy in me, whether you know it or not. In your life, you've taught me what it means to be a godly man, and I know I'm not finished learning. When I think of Dale Kinsler, I think of a man who deserves respect, a man of character, a man of integrity, a man you can trust, a man of his word, and a man who always has a story to tell. In all, when I think of you, I think of a man who is committed to God. I'll never forget our camping trip in the Ouachita Mountains when you affirmed me as a son and as a man. Someday, when and if I have a son, we'll go on a camping trip just like that. And then you and I can induct him into our legacy of manhood. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver and gold. And Dale, with much prayer and consideration, it is my wish to honor you on Father's Day by taking on your last name as mine and carrying on your legacy in my life. With much appreciation, your son, Chris Kinsler.
Powerful, isn't it? When a bloke can do that in his maturity towards a father who had only become a father to him later in life. He still needed to hear those same things. David needed to hear that from Solomon. Solomon needed to hear that from David. Did he? I don't know if he did. Because in that psalm, it was all about achievements, things to do, but not about him. It wasn't I love you, I'm proud of you. It's, here son, you're going to do this. May all these wonderful things happen to you. May you all the kings of the world bow down to you. May all the riches of the world come to you, and so on. May all these things happen. Sign of love. Perhaps there was. I don't know. I'm speculating a great deal here. I know that. But Solomon started so well. He started as a powerful, wonderful man of God, like his father, David. He started so well. When he went to inaugurate the temple, he asked, or God said to him, ask whatever you want, and I will give it to you. This is in 1 Kings 3. And Solomon said, let me, he used the phrase, have the knowledge of good and evil. Same as happened in the Garden of Eden. Except in the Garden of Eden, mankind grabbed the knowledge of good and evil, the right to make moral decisions. Solomon said, may I have it? And God said, because you've not asked for riches, but have asked for this, I will give you wisdom. He asked for what was in the Garden of Eden, and he received it. Adam and Eve grabbed it and lost everything. It was just after this incident with Solomon at the temple. There's a test. The test is two women bring one child, remember? Two women bring one child. One child had died. Both claimed this one child. And Solomon said, okay, give me the child. Held the child up. Give me a sword. Half each. And that, of course, the real mother said, no, she can have it now. The other one wanted retribution. But he said, okay, so obviously hers, give it to her. He got divine wisdom. He got divine wisdom because it had been passed on from his father. The son of David was prefiguring the greater son of David who would come later, Jesus the Christ. But so he started so well. All nations came to him. Remember, the Queen of Sheba is just an example of nations coming to him and seeking his wisdom and wealth pouring into the kingdom. And under him, the kingdom had its greatest extent. So materially and in powerful terms, he had it all. But something happened along the way. You can speculate about it, but something did happen. In the early part of his life, we've got that beautiful Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, the poem about human marriage. Beautiful song with the most delicate imagery in it, and I could speak for hours on that. I sometimes do. But at the end of his life, we find a cynical, disillusioned man. His writing is the book of Ecclesiastes. Oh, it's a little puff of wind. Can't grab the cloud. Nothing there. You can do all you like. You're going to die in the end, so you might as well enjoy it while you can. That's a disillusioned man at the end. Started so well, finished so badly. It's all about finishing, not about starting. You can start as well as you like, as long as you don't, but you've got to finish. You know, if you finish down there, pretty hopeless. Finish up there, well, wonderful. If it's an upwards go in your life. My imagination, I wonder if Solomon's in heaven. Not to know, but I wonder. I know there's a prostitute there, Mary Magdalene. I know there's lots of poor people there who needed it, who received grace from God. I wonder about Solomon. I know Nebuchadnezzar is there. He repented at the end. It's hard to come to terms with, like saying Hitler's there, but Hitler's not. Nebuchadnezzar's there. You read the end of his life when he repented and turned himself over to the King of Heaven. Solomon. I don't know. What went wrong? I don't know. Let's speculate for a bit and stay with this father-son business. Did he hear, I love you, I'm proud of you? Oh, he heard you're good at. He heard that. I love you, I'm proud of you. Did he hear that? How many of you heard that from your parents? I never did. I knew they did. I never heard it until right at the end, when Dad was 86. And I'd say the majority of you wouldn't have heard that. Is that right? Pretty correct in that? I think I probably am. How many of you have said that to your own kids? Have you brought your kids up with that knowledge And verbally, saying it to them verbally, not just giving them things and being loving. You've got to be that as well. But have they heard it from you? I love you. I'm proud of you. I hope my kids have heard that from me and from Elizabeth. I think they have. I hope they have that cake. And I hope they've heard from us that they're beautiful, all four of them. All wonderfully beautiful in their own way. They've got to hear it. How many of you tell your grandkids that as you've got grandkids? It's so important to verbalize these things and let them know, not just hope they pick it up, but let them know that they're loved, you're proud of them, and they're good at something. And that happens, and they're beautiful. If they're a girl. Oh, guys too, I suppose. But we don't like to hear we're beautiful so much, do we? So important. I've got lots of other things I could say, but I think I'm going to leave it there. I went 20 minutes over last time and saying the rest of it, so I'll leave it there. I'll leave that with you. What did Solomon hear? David was passing on his life to his son. It worked for a while and it went bad. What are you passing on to your kids? What are you passing on to your grandkids? Hearing those words? They hear those words? Good stuff. You're the first step towards seeing mature people grow and becoming true men, you men. There are too many wimps amongst the men. Christian church has probably got more wimps amongst the men than outside, prison company excluded. But you look around, there are many churches with the men and they're wimps. You want good, strong men who can stand up and be men. Not overbearing, dominating beasts, but good, strong men who know who they are and are able to pass on life to others. That's what we've got to be. Men stand, not physically, stand up as men. Not men, don't physically stand up. You know, we've got to be those people. And when we are those people, kids will follow. Final comment. The Barna Research Institute in the States some years ago. Barna Research Institute is a Christian research institute. And they did a survey on how the offspring of parents stayed in church or not. They can only use an objective system, so they used being a Christian. The test of being Christian was just a churchgoer. You had to use something objective. So they took churchgoers and they looked at who was there. The outcome was, if both parents were churchgoers, the children by and large became churchgoers. If the woman was a church, the mother was a churchgoer and the father not, very few of the children became churchgoers, same as the general population. If the father alone was a churchgoer, 80% of the offspring were churchgoers. Power of the man. I don't want to be sexist here, but it's God's plan. The power of the man. The men, we've got to be men. Not dominating, loving, supporting, and generous. And in that, there's great power. God designed it that way. You can argue with me all you like about that, and take it up with God. Right? That was his plan. Not for us to dominate, but for us to be stable, upright, not running away, sticking it out, and being there and living a good servant life to our wives and children and so on. They need to hear it from us. The wives need to hear it from us. Our kids need to hear it from us. We need to verbalize that which is very hard for us to say. I love you, I'm proud of you, and you're good at. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have designed the things this way, that when we do it your way, things work. When we try and use the best psychology and what the world does, well, we take our chances as the rest of the world, as the rest of the world does. As we do it your way, things work. And we thank you for that. Lord, make us faithful people who can stand up and say, you are God and I am your person in this spot, and I'm going to be proud of being someone who honours you and honours you alone. And as we do that, Lord, I pray that you will make us into those strong men and strong women who are able to pass on to the next generation that which is worthwhile, and to have them pass it on to their generation the things which are worthwhile. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.